Several years ago, when we were here, I mentioned a Bible reading program called Victory Bible Reading Program. How many people are using it? A few of you are using it. I just happen to have three more here. So if anyone particularly wants one, there's only three, but I just happen to have them in my bag. So if anyone wants to come and grab one after the meeting, you're welcome. And there is it's a very good program. It's chronological through the Bible. Very helpful. Well, we sang a song earlier that has sparked my spirit in a fresh way about the glory of the Lord. Now, I look round on you, and I guess there's, I'm not sure how many people in the room, but there must be 80 or 90 people in the room. And we sang this song, "Let Your Glory Fill This House." Well, there's at least 80 or 90 houses in the room, temples, in which worship is going on all the time. So through this week, you have been a worshipper. Some of you, without doubt, have loved yourselves in a most vile and horrible way in the sight of God. And He has scarcely been able to look at you. You've just loved yourself. You've been an idolater, and you have worshipped yourself. Some of us have, I hope it's not me and I hope it's not you, but it's likely that some of you have been filthy in God's sight, sinning in that temple that's supposed to be a place of glory. The temple of your body, the temple of your soul, the temple of your personality. It's a terrible thing to contemplate how vile we are in God's sight. And we sang at the beginning of the meeting, and these songs, by the way, are not just casual expressions. Modern songs, many of the modern songs, are the casual expressions of the moods of people. But the old songs, the older songs, many of them were full of the result of the agony of men and women. Their agony. As God dealt with them. And so you could say that some of the songs are absolutely wet with blood. All right? And one of the songs that's like that, of course, was "In Christ Alone." And then we sang another one before that. Does anyone remember? Quite a modern tune, but old words. Can anybody remember? It had three verses. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea." When I first heard that song, I knew it wasn't, the words weren't modern. Because I know that virtually no songwriter today could remotely write words like that. Because that kind of burden just isn't present. We're in the feel-good society. So if it makes you feel good, it's not what makes God right or God, what pleases God. It's what makes you feel good. That's our society. And the church is infected with it, I'm afraid. But my burden is to talk to you this morning about the glory filling your house. And emphasizing one thing that you must do, every one of you, if the glory of the Lord is going to fill the house of your person. I believe that God wants to be glorified in every one of us in the room. Everyone, children, adults, old, young. And He wants to be glorified in us all the time. How many of you who are a bit older have recognized looking back, which is one of the disquieting factors of those who are older, that they tend to look back? Did you know that psychologically, one of the reasons why the elderly think time is going so quickly is because they're looking backwards. They're looking backwards. It's a psychological fact. Whereas the young feel that time is going so slowly because they're looking forward. Now that is not Bernard. That's psychological fact. All right? And that's not my opinion. It's a very interesting thing. But one of the things as you look back, when you're a bit older, is you recognize you go through eras of life. Childhood, adolescence, young manhood and womanhood, into marriage, sometimes with mistakes for some people. The tragedy of broken marriages and all the betrayals and hurts that are involved in that. And on into those mid-years where you wonder all sorts of things. Midlife crisis for both male and female. You know what I'm saying? And so up into older years and so on until you're very elderly and you hope you'll keep your mind intact and so on. And all through those eras, it is God's will that His glory should fill you. He wants to fill your life with glory. So He doesn't want you to have a filthy childhood or a dirty adolescence. He doesn't want you to have a ruined young married life. He doesn't want you to, you understand, all the way through. And of course, it is His will that His glory should fill. Does everybody understand the way I'm talking to you about your house? I'm not just talking about your body, but your personality is the house. It includes your body. But that's the house. And of course, you know that in your Bible, there was this wonderful little building, this rather unusual, made of skins, called a tabernacle in the Old Testament. And the glory of God filled the house. The glory of God. The cloud of His presence came down. Of course, then there was the temple, which was a rather grand building, though not as grand as many buildings nowadays. And again, the glory of God, He presenced Himself in that house. If I was to ask you what the glory of God was, I wonder what you would say. Whether you'd think it was a cloud, whether it was something fantastic, a shining bright and wondrous light that sort of enveloped you. I wonder if you'd think that the glory was like that. It's quite a challenging question because lots of people, we've all got wrong ideas in our heads. Let your glory. Of course, and we could think of Bethel Fellowship, Minneota, and say, let your glory fill this house, which is rather a rude and ordinary place, isn't it? But then so are you and me. We're rather rude and ordinary places, aren't we? Some of you have got a little bit too much weight. Some of you are getting rather decrepit with years, which and so on. Some of you are still hoping to sort of win some Minnesotan basketball competition because you're young and enjoying that. But, you know, we're all rather rude. And even when you build your new building, it's going to be rather rude and ordinary, isn't it? But here's the thing. When we talk about the glory filling the house, whatever do we mean? Are you thinking of a cloud, a smell, a fragrance, a miracle or two to happen? I mean, are you thinking in that sort of term? Or what are you thinking of when you say the glory filling the house? When you think of the glory filling you, what are you thinking of? Just a clue. Joe says His presence. His presence filling the house. But what's His presence? I mean, what is His presence? His presence. What is it? Of what does it consist? Ted says goodness. It certainly includes goodness, doesn't it? I mean, does His goodness fill your house? Really? Just taking that word that Ted has used, goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let me ask you, when Jesus was most glorious? Now, everybody in the room here knows that it is a spiritual principle and law that through all those eras of your life and everything you face, God wants you to go from shame to shame. Is that right? He wants you to go from glory to glory. To glory. To glory. To glory. In a constant movement. Not round and round in a cycle. Back to the same old problem. A little bit better. Then round the cycle again. But from glory to glory to glory. So, when I think of our Lord Jesus and his days on the earth, when was he most glorious? At the cross, you say. At the cross, and you'd be right. At the cross, where he took the shame, took the blame, took the spitting, took the cruelty, took our sin, took the beatings, took it all, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and he was glorious. And you? Do you spit? Do you criticize? What are you like in the eras of your life? Are you an old complainer? An old grumbler? It's amazing, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus, you know, the first time, part of the glory of Jesus, can anybody tell me this? Here's John's Gospel, chapter 1, all right? And John is writing his gospel many years later, and he says this: "Oh, we beheld his glory." Chapter 1. Would you like to turn to it? I mean, I didn't ought to just quote, because I want you and God wants you to get a love for this book. But it says this, verse 14: "The Word was made flesh." Now that's always what God wants to do, all right? He doesn't want anything to remain in the realm of theory. Words only. Remember that God wants the Word to become flesh in you. Remember that. He doesn't want you to be stuck as a theoretician. A 55-year-old theoretician who knows all the nice doctrines, but it's not flesh. Or a 45-year-old, or 65-year-old, 75-year-old. Is there anyone in the room who's 85? Going, gone? All right. No, there's no one. All right. Hallelujah. But he wants you to know that the Word is to become flesh. And the Word became flesh and pitched its tent among us. It says tabernacled. My version says dwelt. But the Greek word is pitched his tent among us. Jesus pitched his tent here for a little while. Everyone remembering this? You who are young, 14 or 15 years old, your body's a little tent. You won't be here long. All right? You won't be here long. Those of you who are, you won't be here long. You're just pitching your tent. You're leaving your mark. We all do. But he pitched his tent among us. And this is John remembering back all those years. And we saw his glory. We saw it. We saw his glory. Then he tells you what the glory was. What's the next bit in that verse? What does it say? We saw his glory. The glory of what? My version says, as of the only Son from the Father. That's what my version says. Mm-hmm. What does your version say? Huh? The only begotten what? Son what? Of the Father. Alright? It's very important. That's why I'm emphasizing this. Because what John actually says, we saw the glory of this only begotten Son walking with the Father. Walking with the Father. We saw the glory of a Son with the Father. Right there with the Father. Para. Para is the word. Para. Everyone know the word para? Parallel. What's railway lines? Parallel. Right? And that's the word here. Para. He's with the Father. The Father and the Son walking along together. We saw his glory. What a man was always meant to be. In contrast with that woman named Eve and that man named Adam who didn't stay with the Father but went their own way and pleased themselves. But in contrast, we saw the Word become flesh. Amen. It will give you, and that's the glory, a man with the Father. So that I am 63 years old, 64 this year. Am I going on in glory with the Father? Am I walking with the Father in 2008 in a way that I was not walking with the Father in 1998 or 1988 or whatever it is? Am I making myself clear? I want to be right straight with you this morning about this. Because you're going to stand before this great Father and give account one day. And if the glory is going to fill your house, and maybe some of you have lived for 70 years, and there's nothing but shame filled your house when you look back on it, I want you to know that you may have another 10 years and the glory can fill your house. Oh yes, the glory can fill your house. And not only that, it can obliterate all that's gone before. Hallelujah. Or you may have made a mess of the first 20 years of your life and you look back with shame. And it's shame, shame, shame. But hallelujah, I can tell you that God is so able to get hold of you that you could become a son walking with the Father or a daughter walking with the Father for the rest of your life and be filled with the glory of that. Amen. This is no game. This is no show on TV, on the God channel. God save us from the God channels, is what I say. The showman. When people's hearts are breaking and they're in the grip and power of sin and they're like approximations of what men and women should be. When Christ has died, that we should be sons walking with the Father and going from glory to glory in that. Amen? But I said to you that there's one of the things that you must do if the glory is going to fill your house. One of the things that you must do is become a judge. A judge in two ways, if the glory is going to fill your house. And I thank God that the Spirit of God and the Word of God will help you to become a judge. A judge in two ways. One, someone who is an honest examiner, who looks at the evidence of your life and where you're really at and what you're doing. And then in the second way, someone who passes judgment on yourself. If your glory is going to fill your house, there are things in which you must examine yourself with deep and clear scrutiny. And then, having examined yourself in the light of God, you with him must judge out of your life that which you know does not belong and is not the life of a son. You must judge it out. Now I go into a letter like 1 Corinthians, and I look there, and I'm not at all surprised when I look in chapter 2, I find chapter 2, I find in verse 8 what Jesus is called. What is Jesus called in verse 8? Chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord of glory. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord of glory. Now, I ought to throw out a little background to you, because if some of you dare to come tonight to the meeting, I will continue along this kind of theme. I'm going to speak a little more about judgment tonight. You see, we need to enter into the judgment now so that we will not face it eternally in the end. For judgment is certain. It's one of the certainties of life. Judgment. And I've got to tell you a little bit of background, you see, because you understand that all these letters, this was a letter. These were letters by Paul. He wrote to a church. He'd spent 18 months there. He knew the people. And he wrote at least 4 letters to them. We've got 2 of them. Where the other 2 went, I do not know. But we've got 2 of these letters. And if you know where Corinth is, it will help you to understand, because the Corinthian people lived, obviously, in a city called Corinth. That's pretty good, isn't it? Everyone's understood that. And everybody here knows, don't they, where Greece is. It's there. Right, and Corinth was in Greece. This is the Mediterranean. This is Italy. There's Sicily, Sardinia, and so on. Turkey over here. This is Greece. And anybody looking, and you can't see it so close, but you will find that there is a bit at the bottom of Greece here, and on both sides of it, there is water. Water. And that little island is not really an island, because it's joined to the rest of Greece. And Corinth was right at the place where that kind of big area was joined to Greece. And the sea is dangerous in that area. So the ships would go along here, and they didn't like to go here because this area was dangerous. So if they could, they went through that little gap. Someone tried to build a canal there, but it didn't work. I think it was Nero who tried it, but it didn't work. So what they would do, the ships would come in, they would unload the cargo, and they would carry it overland, only a couple of miles, and there'd be a ship waiting the other side. Or sometimes with the lighter ships, they'd actually take the ships out, put them on rollers, and roll the ships across so that they could avoid all the bad areas of the storms and so on. Now, you know what happens with places, don't you, where there are ships, seamen, where there are all sorts of commerce. Everyone understand what I'm getting at? You know what develops in port places? Yeah. Everyone understanding? Of course, you're all nice folks, you know, that live in the prairies a million miles from the sea. But you know what I'm talking about. And not only that, this city Corinth was about 40 miles from Athens. And if you know anything about Athens, it was the philosophical centre of the Greek world. All the thinkers lived there, and there were landed gentry who'd lived there. And all these kind of people were there, but Corinth was the sinkhole of Greece. And there were no landed gentry there, people who'd been born to money. There were many, many people who had made their money just by hard, hard, hard work or corruption. And like port cities, there was lots of immorality, lots of pride, lots of corrupt business practices, lots of subtleties going on, lots of opinionatedness, and also lots of false worship. So that there they used to worship one of the big temples, and they discovered it about 20 years ago, the temple of for the sea god. Anybody know the name of the sea god? There was a movie out, Poseidon. Right? Okay. And there was a temple that was built to Aphrodite. You might say Aphrodite, but it's Aphrodite. And there were 2,000 priestesses in that temple in Corinth. Amazing. And she was the goddess of love. The reason I'm saying these things to you, of course, is that in a way it's not much different to life today. That's why I'm saying it. Sexual licentiousness with everywhere. Not many landed gentry were around, lots of people who'd made money and wealth, and of course, you know what a bit of wealth does for you, don't you? It gives you the power of choice. Don't like this, do like that. And I think I get the best of that, and everyone understanding what I'm saying? And all the religious options, well, I think I choose my spirituality that way and my spirituality the other way. So this meant that the people in Corinth, especially those who were getting a bit of wealth, had lots and lots of powers of choice, discrimination, judgment. And they would decide to, I will choose that, I will choose that. And of course, when you choose this as against that, you're exercising a power of judgment. Aren't you? Judgment. Judgment. And of course, this is why, if you look in chapter 1, Paul says to them, verse 26, he says, "You remember your calling, brothers. Not many were wise, according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise." Now you understand why he says there were not many noble. Because there weren't many noble. That's all there was to it. Now let's have a look to see what some of these people were like that made up the church. This is what they were like. So we'll head over into chapter 6 and hallelujah. Verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous," this is chapter 6, verse 9, "will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor railers," or revilers, that is people who gossip with intent to damage. Right? That's what a reviler is. Someone who gossips with intent to damage. Incorrigible gossips. Everybody know the word incorrigible? What's incorrigible mean? No, incorrigible is someone who just keeps on and on and on doing it and will not change, right? Will not judge it out of their lives. There are some men who are like that. There are some, there's usually more women that are like that. Sorry, I'm not being sexist. You must all understand, by the way, that the Corinthian church was really suffering. For instance, there was some rampant feminism in the church in Corinth. That's why Paul writes chapter 11. To correct an overdeveloped feminism. But this is what the people were like. You see, he says, "Such," verse 11, "were some of you." And marvellous. Isn't a tense a wonderful thing? Especially when it's in the past. "Such were some of you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, how many people here can say, "Yes, that's what I was. I was." "Such were some of you. You were an incorrigible gossip." "I was. But I am no longer now. I was a catamite." You don't want to, I'm not going to tell you what a catamite was. Well, I will tell you, just so that you know the wonderful grace of God. A Catonite was the little boy or the young man that in those false places of worship, other men would enter into improper relationships with. That's the actual Greek word there. Some of you were Catonites. Such were some of you. That's what you were. Hallelujah. Someone came flooded back to my mind from years and years ago. A man who may well be in this country today preaching. He's a preacher. He never got married. He's a bachelor. But I can remember the first time I ever saw him was when he was coughing his insides out in a meeting like this, down on his knees with demons being cast out of him 35 years ago. And he was a practicing homosexual. And hallelujah. No one talked to him about anything like that. Nobody pointed any finger at him. But he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came right out the front and he repented of his uncleanness. He saw what God could do and God cleaned him out. And to my knowledge, he's never ever gone back to it. That's what he was. And he's a man who travels around the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remained single all his life. Never married. That's what he was. No longer so clean. You were washed, Paul says. He's reminding them. You were washed. Isn't it great to be washed? You were sanctified. I mean, verse 11. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I think it is absolutely tremendous. I find the Trinity there. Do you find the last word of verse 10 is God? That's the Father. And then you find the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 11. And you find the Spirit of our God. And you find us right stuck in the middle there. So is God moving upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Such were some of you, but you're washed. That's what happens to you when you get near to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Spirit of God and you believe what he says and really obey. He will wash you. He will sanctify you. He will justify you. And so that all that old life is a was. I was. Such were some of you. And this was the church. But remember where they were living. They were still living in Corinth. And you must not think for one moment that the fact that you were blessed all those years ago or last week means that you don't have to exercise the powers of discrimination and judgment now. You still have to be watchful and exercise powers of judgment. If the glory is going to fill the house. If you're going to go from glory to glory. I'm thinking of that man. He's now an older man. But that man I was just talking about earlier. That man is a delight. And I can remember him 35 years ago. And he'd make his way up into the place where we then lived. And his face would shine and he'd talk about Jesus and the glory filled the house. That's what I'm getting at. His face shone, the shame was gone, he was clean. Tremendous, isn't it? But of course, he's had to exercise continuing judgment in his life. I don't know, I've not talked to him in these terms, but I just know a little bit about life. And you have to exercise continuing judgment. Judgment. So, you know that what had happened to the church here. It's gotten into a pretty bad state. Now, I'm not saying that you've got into a pretty bad state. I'm just saying they had got into a pretty bad state. And Paul writes to them, and it's ever so intriguing the way they'd let some of the old stuff back. They got very proud. I must say this to you as well, that they were a bit hampered by their background. Because you remember that they're Greeks. And the Greeks had gotten this kind of idea that you could separate us up into bits. So what do you mean? I mean this, that what you did in your body didn't really affect your eternal soul, or your immortal soul, as they like to call it. You see, so, in other words, your soul will be all right, even if you do a lot of wrong things in your body. And they've got this. This is the way the Greeks thought. And some of them just worshipped the body. So you've got this distinction between the two. And they carried this idea with them into the church. So much so, for instance, one man, and in fact the whole church thought about it, one man, according to chapter 5, was actually married to his stepmother. Actually, and that was forbidden. And even the society round about thought that was just out. But this man did it, and the whole church knew about it, and thought, well, that's okay. That's okay. And you know what Paul says about this? This is in chapter 5. He says various things, but they've got to judge it. They've got to judge that, because that's affecting them. The whole church is being affected by what that man's doing. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it incredible that you and the way that you live affects everybody in this room? If you're living in glory, the glory and going from glory to glory as a son with the Father, you're going to really impact this church. I tell you what, you're going to be such a blessing in this church if you're living with the Father and going from glory to glory, aren't you? Isn't it a delight to meet people like that who just are just living in the glory of the Lord and going on from glory and not getting all bitter by difficulties but being changed from glory to glory? And oh, what a blessing they are. Don't you want to be like that? Amen. Amen. I hope that you really want to be like that. I'm not stuck. You see, some of us have got to judge stuff right out of us. There are things that we've allowed to come back in. We've got to judge them out. I'm not encouraging anyone to be an excruciatingly analytical introvert. But I'm telling you, that you've got to have a good look at yourself in the light of God and say, have I let anything in? Am I doing anything? Am I letting anything in my heart turn me bitter? You see, a wife who's had a difficult time with her husband and is in danger of turning a bit bitter, she's got to judge it out. If you're going to go from glory to glory, you've got to judge it out. That attitude. You know, have you ever met somebody and you're in their presence 30 seconds and they're gossiping about their husband and the difficulty at home? Or you're in their presence for 30 seconds and he's gossiping about all the difficulties with his wife. You know what I'm getting at? Is everybody understanding? I'm just using that as an example, you see. But if I go into chapter 11, all right, chapter 11 of the same letter, verse 17, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Are you everybody noticing when you come together? Are we together Sunday morning here? There's some guests, some visitors, some folks who don't normally come here, but we're together. And of course the church is together, when people come together. Together. When you come together. It's very interesting. I always remember a version that I read years and years ago. When you come together, it does you more harm than good. Imagine that. Having a Christian meeting that does you more harm than good. But that's exactly what Paul says there. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. So you come together in Corinth, everyone listening, and they've all come together on a Sunday morning, early, on a Sunday morning. By the way, there were very few slaves in the church. There were very few slaves in Corinth. They'd managed to buy their freedom because it was a money-making place. But anyway, they came together, and Paul says, oh, when you come together, you do yourself harm. Not good. Isn't that amazing? Better quit meeting then, didn't we? If it's like that. No, don't quit meeting. Get sorted out. The last thing you should do is quit meeting, but face things fair and square. I go down a bit, and I read this. Perhaps I should just explain it. It'll be quicker. You know, how often do you do this? How often do you have the communion? Once a quarter. Okay. It's a very good thing. Once a quarter. Everybody understands what the communion is, don't they? Does everybody understand what the communion is? It's something to do about this lump of bread and a cup with some red liquid in it, usually. One of the few things that Jesus told us that we must do regularly. Outward things. It's very significant. And the bread represents Jesus' body, and the cup represents his blood. Well, everybody knows that. In those days, in the churches, they were going to gather for a potluck. And they'd all bring their food and their drink. And then halfway through, or maybe when they'd eaten their big meal, they'd then have the communion. So they would have it all. Have you ever been in a church like this? Hayden and I have visited some churches like this where you're finished eating your meal and you're still sitting there together, and then you'll have the communion and have your worship and have your teaching and everything together, so there's no kind of break. And this is how the church was in Corinth. They'd had their meal, and Paul had got news of this. And you have your meeting and you all eat together. And some of you are over there in your little clique, over there, especially the Paul lovers. Remember what I said? You know, oh, they had their favourites. Some of them were Paul people, some of them were Peter people, and some of them were, and they gathered, and some of them were quite wealthy, and you can just imagine the food they had. And then those that were poorer over here, and you can just imagine that this lot over here was saying, look at that lot. They think Paul's great. And there were those over there saying, they think Peter's great. And then they came together, and the bread and the wine was passed around. And they all partook of it. So, all right, everyone got the background? Verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it. In remembrance of me. For, and this is Paul speaking, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would he tell me anything about the Lord's death? The Lord's death. When did you tell me that the Lord was most glorious? At the cross. Why is that? What happened at the Lord's death? Anybody tell me what happened at the Lord? It was so glorious what it did. Do you know, the cross is the place of supreme judgment. There, when Jesus died, it was the judgment. It was the judgment. The soul that sinneth, it must die, has never been revoked. And Jesus at his death, he bore the judgment. Judgment. And when you take the bread and you take the wine, you are declaring the Lord's death. You are declaring his judgment. You are saying something so clear. You're saying the end of the old man. You're saying the end of the old sinful person. You're saying the end. That's what you're saying. Your judgment. And Paul says, you're saying that by taking the bread and the wine, and you're living the opposite. There are things that you are allowing to carry on in your lives that you should have judged out. You should have judged them out. You've accepted the Lord's judgment on sin. You've accepted the Lord's judgment on uncleanness. You've accepted the Lord's judgment upon yourself. You've accepted the Lord's judgment. And now you're living as though it's not true. Am I making sense? You're contradicting. Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the blood and the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. Right? Then, and so eat of the bread, drink of the cup. You know, there are some beautiful, beautiful words in English, and beautiful, beautiful words that have great stories. My daughter is a jeweler, and I have watched her as she examines stones, like in this ring, when she chose the stones for this ring. And she puts this little eyeglass in, and it sticks there, and she looks in the light at the stones, and whatever it is she's working with, and she looks in it. And that's at back of this word, let a man examine himself. She holds the stones up to the light, looks at them. Are there any flaws? And that word, dokimazo, means someone who was something like and made beautiful alabaster boxes and vases and things like that, you know. And what they would do is, having made it or got the piece of stone from which they were going to make it, they'd hold it up to the light, the sun preferably, and they'd look to see if any light was coming through, any crack. Let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself then. Let a woman examine herself. Hold my life up to the light. Is there any flaw? Bit of a fearsome word this morning, isn't it? Hold myself up to the light. Because of all that he's done for me, I must hold myself up to the light and examine myself. And then freely eat and drink. Right? Then I can eat. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, what body am I part of? His body. I've got to discern. I've got to judge the body. The word is diakrino. I've got to judge the body. I've got to examine the body. I've got to examine the evidence about the body. I've got to look. I'm part of this body of Christ. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's incredible, isn't it? Some, I hope you all noticed the some had premature death. They died earlier than they needed to have done because they hadn't judged themselves. Some were weak and ill. Some. All right? Not all. There are those among you. Paul knew that this is the result, you see. It's a remarkable how a troubled conscience can work its way out in the body. But, verse 31, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. There'd be no sentence upon us. If we examined ourselves, if we looked at our lives and then judged out, because when the Lord comes to us, he gives us the power to judge things out. And if you judge things out in his light, hallelujah, you will not feel any sentence upon you. Any sentence of judgment upon you. You'll feel clear. I want to be careful because I don't want to minister any sense of wrong sense of condemnation. I'm only aware, and I'll talk to you personally. I have got into trouble in my life in earlier years because I did not judge certain things out ruthlessly. Ruthlessly. And things catch up on you. Sin is a dreadful dynamic. It has power. And if you are living, if there is a man here living, allowing things to continue to fill his mind, does everybody understand what temptation is? Temptation is a dart. And it enters in and it seeks to... It's called a fiery dart in the Bible. A fiery dart. And beloved, if you let the fiery dart in and you don't immediately pour the waters of obedience upon it, obedience to the Lord, that fiery dart will cause there to be a combustion in the wood of your personality, and there'll be a blaze of lust that will come up. Are you getting the picture? And you're to judge out. If we judged ourselves, if there is a lady here and you are allowing your heart to think bitterly, harshly, critically, and you're letting that, and the dart of temptation comes in with all its fieriness and it finds some lodgment in you and you give it room and it begins to burn, burn, burn. If you will just judge it out. I do believe, I know this is true, that our dear Lord, by the power of His Spirit, gives you ability to judge things out of your life. It's what, and the reason for that, of course, is He bore the judgment. He bore all the gossip. He bore all the pain. He bore all the sin. He bore it all. It was all judged in Him. And that's why you can experience a life where it's judged out of you. And so that you don't only say, and such was I, but you also say, and now... I'm not like that. I'm going from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Tremendous, isn't it? You see, the glory filling the house necessitates you becoming someone who, when His finger points something to you, His finger, you judge it out. You agree with Him. Say, yes, Lord, out. If you know that TV is doing you a bunch of harm, judge it out of your house. Some people can have a TV in their home and they're the master of the push button, whatever they call them, I can't remember what. What do they call those things? Remote, remote. Everything's remote now. Some people can master it. Some people are mastered by it. And late at night you watch a bunch of filth. Judge it out. Judge it out. You say, but if I didn't do any harm. A little fiery dart. The mind has the capacity to recall the images as it sees. Judge it out. If there is an anger about you and you judge it out. you get angry with your wife, or you go to God about it and judge it out. Don't accommodate it. Don't make excuses. If some of you remember back to some affection that once you knew years ago, and that horrible capacity of comparison goes on, and you remember with gilded, you know, the sepia photos, you know, that are all tinted and touched, and all I knew those years ago with him or with her, and it comes up, but judge it out! Judge it out! Amen. Judge it out, my brother and sister, and you shall not be judged. Judge it out. And the glory will fill the house. Oh, the blessed release. And have any of you known that joy? Of course some of you have. I remember a time very vividly in my own life, more than once. But I just remember this time as it comes back to my mind. And after a battle, I judge something. Beloved, I want you to know you all have a biggie in your life. Everybody in the room, you will have a biggie. Do you know what I mean by a biggie? No such word in Webster's as biggie. All right? B-I-G-G-I-E. That's how I spell it. You might want to spell it B-I-G-G-Y, but that's piggy. All right? We're talking about biggie. I mean that there is something in your life, sooner or later, where the great battle lies and the battle lines are drawn. Will the glory of the Lord fill your house, or will you go backwards? And God has blessed you, but there will be a biggie. There will be something. And you need God's power and His grace to come down at His feet and judge it out of your life. Beloved, this is part of being a son. A son is one who agrees with his father about everything his father judges things. I remember working with my dear old dad. That's how I learnt mechanics on motorbikes and cars and all the rest of it, and how to decorate and etc., etc. And I remember when I did a bricklaying course, I listened to that instructor. And he said, you do this and that and the other. And when I was working on the cars, my dad would say, do it this way. And I worked with my father and I accepted his wise judgment on things. And hallelujah, it's kept me in good stead. For instance, never get under a car, Bernard, when it's just up on its jack. Do you call them a jack? Okay, never get under a car. Throw underneath something. That saved my life. That saved my life, taking that advantage, that advice from my father, so that I would put up, what do you call those stands? I've forgotten what you call them. And every time I would ever work under a vehicle, I would jack it up, then put these stands underneath so that it rested there, so that, yeah, it was still on the jack, maybe, and then once or twice that jack went, boom, and boom, down it came, but not on me, on those stands that were under it. The advice of my father, walking with your father, I tell you, accepting his wise judgments. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother and sister, I'm not in any way getting at anyone here. You know that, don't you? I want the glory of the Lord to fill your house. I know that's what God wants. And I know it can't happen unless you're judging that biggie out. You've got to judge it out. Some people won't look you straight in the eye because they've got a biggie undealt with. Don't have to have great discernment. Sometimes people won't look you in the eye. They've got something there and they've never got through. They've given it room there and it's eating away at them. And they eat the bread and drink the cup when the communion comes round every quarter in Bethel. But there's that biggie undealt with. I believe God wants to reach you in your biggie this morning. Whatever that biggie is, it's not my business. God wants you to be a son with the Father. He wants you to go from glory to glory and not carry on. Some may have been stuck for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. It's inhibiting the joy of your marriage. It's infecting your family. It's affecting your relationships with people. It's affecting the way that you are at work. You get all ratty with people at work. And some of you work down there at Universal, don't you? I'm not thinking of you only. But you know what it is. It can all annoy you, and I don't know what happens, who knows. We are such mysteries, but we all can. We have a biggie, and I don't know. You say, don't we have little is as well? Yeah, there's little is along the way. But it's the biggie I'm talking about this morning. And you won't judge it out. Say, oh Lord, if we would judge ourselves, I've got to stop. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Verse 32. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Oh Lord, I accept your judgment on this thing, this attitude that has dominated me. This secret thing that I've nourished up. Oh Lord, I accept your judgment. I'm judged of the Lord. And you're right, Lord, too. I realize you're disciplining me like a child. To make me into a son. So that I won't be condemned with the world. Isn't it amazing that people could go so far backwards that they'd be condemned with the world? They got loosed and freed. And then they allowed something to take this space. It's very serious. Very serious. Amen. I don't want to expose anybody. I don't believe God wants to expose anybody. But, oh, my brother and sister, judge out the thing. Judge it out. Don't go searching around in your own self, but that which he is showing you, and you know, because we do know, don't we? Judge it out. Judge it out at this moment. Cool, calm, definite, clear judgment. Lord, I accept. Father, I accept your judgment on this. No more. And I tell you this, that the Lord is of power to break the grip of that thing. In a moment, that's the wonder of him. And you know in your conscience that it is broken. That the thing that's been damaging you has been damaged. It's been dealt a death blow to. Because that's Calvary. Calvary is the death blow. Hallelujah. Amen, Father. Thank you that you want us to be filled with your glory and go from glory to glory. That all that we've said this morning, in all its negatives and searchingness, is only that, Lord, we should be sons with the Father, walking. Glory to your name. Jesus, 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 look at us here this morning, poor men and women. Lord, we hardly feel we know a thing. Lord, we're conscious of your love and mercy and your great power that is. Lord, we've experienced of your deliverance. Oh, Lord, it makes us want to come running to you. Oh, Jesus, loose us from everything, every biggie, everything. Oh, Lord, so that we should be like a precious piece of alabaster, with no terrible flaw or crack, or a piece of metal that hasn't got any terrible flaw that when some pressure's put upon it, it's going to just break. Oh Lord, dear Lord, have mercy on us. We draw near to you this morning. Glory to your name. If anyone wants to respond and come forward, you can come. I know that God speaks to people, and it would be right that if you've been spoken to of him, come to him. Come stand with me here. Don't be afraid, anyone, man, woman, boy, girl. Accept his judgment and judge out that inappropriate thing. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, Lord. You come. Anyone else? You come without fear and know that the power of the Lord Let us set free, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship and adore you, Lord, this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You are able to make us clean, Lord, and wash us thoroughly. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to come, for it is of his power and his mercy. It's he who does it. Yes, you agree with his judgment. That's the wonderful thing. And then he breaks the power of things. Hallelujah. He breaks their power and he looses you into proper relationships with your loved ones. And the life of true sons can come up in you. If there's been some improper relationship that you have countenanced long in your mind, though not practiced in your body, whatever it may be, the particulars are between you and him. Oh Lord, make us clean, Lord. Make us know your victory. It is time to repent of your pride. It is time. He points no finger at you. Lord, here we are, Father. Precious men standing before you, Lord. Men. Oh, what you can make men. Fill them with glory, Lord. I don't know anything about the intimacies of my brothers, Lord, and what it is in them. But we claim the value and power of your word this morning. That as each of these men receives in themselves and accepts your judgment, I pray that they shall know the power of your mighty loosing, Lord, and they will know it, Father. And they will know that something's been left behind, that the biggie is broken. Whatever it is, dear Father, glorious Father, oh, have these sons, Lord, and take them from glory to glory. Take Joe from glory to glory, and Mike from glory to glory, my precious brother, from glory to glory, that this man shall, Lord, surprise himself, and you shall surprise him by your rich grace upon him. Oh God, I pray that you will imbue him with wisdom, that the manhood of Christ shall rise up in him, and a clarity of mind shall rise up in him, and an unfeigned love for all shall rise up in him. Oh Jesus, Jesus. Help us, Lord. You get the clutter out of us to fill us with yourself, Lord. Here's this man, Lord. Take him up, I pray. And all the legacy of heredity that has weighed him low, and all of the anxieties, you know him through and through, Lord. And I pray, Father, that all the clutter will be gone. And that you, Lord Jesus, shall fill him and flood him. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, we thank you, Father. Oh, we thank you that you do wonderful things, Lord. For those who come to you now, Father, I pray that your power shall be at work in this man. And he shall know it, that he shall know that power of your rich grace upon him and in him. Let your glory fill this house, Lord. Let your glory fill this mind. Lord, I rebuke and break the power of the spirit of accusation that has constantly laid him low. Lord, Lord, the sense of dread worthlessness. And, oh, Lord, Lord, let him know the spirit of sonship. Lord Jesus, work in him. Work, 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 Father. From this day, my brother here, Lord, how good you are. Father, oh Father, great Saviour and Deliverer, oh Lord, who takes us up, having made multitudes of mistakes in the past, Lord, some of which we have to live with, we thank you that you take the power out of our mistakes so they no longer cruelly afflict us. Lord, oh, we call upon you, dear Father, that you who have a future and a hope, Lord, a perfection ahead for this man and this woman, we pray that you will lead them into your perfection. I do not know what that means, Lord, but I do know that you have wisdom to come upon them. You have tranquility to come upon them. You have an ease of heart to come upon them. You have a love to come upon them. You have riches to come upon them in Christ Jesus. You have all these things to come upon them. Hallelujah. Now we accept your judgments upon us, Lord, and say, even according to your mind, make us, Lord. Not according to our mind or our expectation, but according to your will, your shape, your mind, Lord. Forgive us that we put provisos upon you and said, you make us like this, Lord. You do this for us. And we lay those things down and say, amen, Lord. Amen. As you want us to be shaped and made. Glorious, Lord. So, Father, let your bounty come. Jesus. We call upon you. We thank you, Father. Saviour, Saviour, we call on you. And I pray, Father, for anyone else in the room who's too afraid to come. Lord, I thank you that you're not a fearsome Father. Lord, you're not someone to run away from. Amen. Glory to your name. Oh, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
You only just do us good. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Sira Yesu. If there's anyone else who wants to come, just come now. Take a moment and tarry one for another.
Mm. Lord. Jesus.
Oh Lord. Dear Lord. Saviour.
Mm. Precious Lord.
And for the church, Father. Let your glory fill the house.
Amen.
The whole house.
Amen.
Take from our souls the strain and stress. Take the tensions away, dear Father, and all the hurts of years. The great sorrows, heartbreaks, Father. Oh, Jesus, come and fill our sister as she's never known before. And let the peace that passeth understanding settle upon her. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, let her know it. Let her know us such a joy. Let her know a service among the flock. Lord, as she suffered loss in one way, may it be unto rich gain in another, Father.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus, how sweet you are, Lord. Thank you that you're so good to us, Lord. Hallelujah, we do, Lord. Father, Father, Father. And my brother here, you know all about him, Father. We pray for him as a church and lift him up before you, that all the precious things that have been hid in your heart to do for him, that they shall come. Lord, 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 you give him full room from today to do with you as he will. Finish the course set before you. Get things out of the way and done with. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Let your glory fill this house, Lord. Let your glory fill this man's mind. Let your glory fill him through and through. And I pray, looking down the decades that are likely to come, Lord, that this man shall go from glory to glory. Jesus. 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 Kirasi keyosi shiva yesu. Kibrano sinke shiva sankati. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. It's good to come to peace with God about things, isn't it? come to peace with God. Hallelujah.
Let your glory fill this house. Let your praises fill our mouths. Let each vessel offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. For you alone are holy. You alone are worthy. Yours is all the glory. Jesus, you alone. Let your glory fill this house. Let your praises fill our mouths. Let each vessel offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. For you alone are holy. You alone are worthy. Yours is all the glory. Jesus, you alone.
Amen. Amen, Father. Amen, Father. We thank you, Father. Oh, Father. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Let's just put our hands on one another, shall we, and just pray. Is that all right? Could we do that? Just hold hands. And dear, dear Father. Dear Father. We are little lambs, Lord, who do not know the way to go. And you're the great shepherd of the sheep. We ask you that according to your word earlier on, Lord, that we shall reject every other voice but yours.
Amen.
Listen to your voice. We thank you that you are able to make of every one of us sons that go from glory to glory. And we pray for the children in the room and those that are out of the room too. We pray for them all. We pray for our loved ones. We pray especially for one another. Let your glory fill the house. Let us all go from glory to glory. May we all be sons with the Father. And when you say to us, make sure you put a stand under the car and don't leave it on the jack, we pray that we'll obey you, knowing that your way is the way to go. So shall we have life. Bless your name, Lord. We bless one another. We hold one another's hands and we bless the person. We bless each, Lord. Glorious Lord. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Amen, Father. Dear Father.